And that kind of leads me into the sermon. It's a, and I'm sure the people out there feel this. How afflicted do you feel in this world? We know we are not in the world, but in we are not of the world, but we're in this world. Do you feel sometimes the world is sort of hates you? We have relatives that disagree with our beliefs. We have employers that aren't happy with the Sabbath, and many other things that can work against us in this society. Turn with me to John 17, please. Turn with me to John 17. And the real reason for all this is what Jesus says in John 17 and verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We love God, and deep inside, we feel that you have dreams and hopes. And do you ever think they will ever come to fruition, or that God is moving you too slowly towards your dreams? You want you and your family to grow and to be established by the peaceful stream and their paths made straight. It just seems to take a long time. And we feel that God doesn't always see our afflictions that we run into in this world, and maybe even caused by our own faults and how they bring afflictions onto us. However, we must not be discouraged or think God does not know our plight. He does. And he has a purpose for everything. We just have to find it. God sees deep inside us. The title of this sermon is God Sees Me. God has eyes everywhere. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1, where we'll see what Ezekiel's vision of God is. And we'll discover that he sees everything. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 18. It talks about Ezekiel's vision of God. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. Their rims were full of eyes all around, the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. God is everywhere and sees everything about us. So we need to keep seeking God. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Jeremiah tells us, can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? There's really no place we can go to get away from God. There's nothing we can think that he doesn't see. Finally, in the book of Hebrews, we see that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. God sees our hearts. That's how deeply he looks into us. Please turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. And we'll see that God does see everything. And he's looking at our hearts. And this is talking about David's construction to his son Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. Do we understand our own intents of our thoughts? And he goes on to say to Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. God sees us. He searches our hearts and our minds very deeply. In Jeremiah, it says that I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God is near us, especially if we are in distress. We can see there's a lot of distress in California. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Turn with me to Luke 16. We'll see in Luke 16 that there are kind of like two mindsets you can have. In Luke 16 and verse 14, Jesus here is talking with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, as we know, there are many things that Jesus said about them, and I'm just highlighting one of them here. In Luke 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." That's Jesus. "And Jesus said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" The Pharisees had a number of issues, but it just kind of shows us that God sees us better than we see them ourselves. Let's turn to Psalm 139. And we'll see how perfect God's knowledge is of us. And maybe it's going to humble us a little bit here, humiliate us a little bit, because we can't see perfectly the way he can. In Psalm 139, verse 1, it talks about God's perfect knowledge of man. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Let's drop down to verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." I like this verse, this anxieties. We all have plenty of anxieties in this world. "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, God focuses on our heart's intents. Even when Samuel picked David's brother Eliab in his mission to anoint David, God saw, and God told Samuel in 1 Samuel, he said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or his physical stature, for because I have refused him.'" He refused him for what he saw in Eliab's heart. "For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for the Lord looks at the outward, a man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart." Shouldn't we have like perfect vision about our hearts and what our intents are so that we can understand what God knows about us? And there's a very familiar scripture in Proverbs that says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. That's Proverbs 21:2. Can we weigh our hearts? "At a Sabbath months ago, I was speaking with an elderly man who was struggling with many health issues, and I do attend to different places sometimes. He told me a story about one question he thought was very important, and we discussed it and concluded it was very revealing. Here it is. Here's a question you can ask yourself. Are you religious or are you righteous? Are you religious or are you righteous?" A simple but deep question he felt that when we look at ourselves, Do we have a pharisaical approach to our religion, growing our knowledge in spite of our relationship with God, kind of what the Pharisees were doing? Do we grow our hearts with God using our relationship with him and using his power to tackle our issues with the world and with our and within ourselves? Growing spiritual fruits and treasures in heaven, overcoming the world and growing the truth in others? Or do we bury the truth in our hearts and practice all the requirements and say to ourselves, I am righteous? That sounds a lot like the Pharisees, who tracked all their efforts as righteous, but didn't move their hearts one iota to trust and grow God in their lives. Turn with me to James 1:26. James kind of concludes this very, very quickly and easily here. In chapter 1, and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's a pretty strong statement. But we have to be aware that our hearts can be deceived by our own thinking and practices if we don't bridle them. Psalm 44 tells us that if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign god without even realizing it, would not God search that out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. God knows all our secrets, and we don't. We know God sees deep into our hearts and is ready to help us get closer to him if we reach out to him. Turn with me to this very familiar scripture that's sometimes overlooked in historical context. Turn with me to Genesis 16. Go back to Genesis, to the family of the patriarch Abraham. In Genesis 16, please look at verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And then Sarai dealt harshly with her. She fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitude." And the angel said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Let's skip down to verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" The name that God gave her child through the angel was Ishmael, which means in Hebrew, "God hears." God saw Hagar's deep affliction and noticed what instructions he gave to her. And we'll talk about that in a minute. They can apply to us today. Here we can see that God got it. He saw Hagar, and he sees us for who we are, really are, inside, too. So the first thing that the angel from God asked Hagar, is for her to do, is to return and submit to Sarai. Hagar had run away, seeking her own will, not knowing God's will for her. The situation was under God's control. We often see issues and endure affliction in this world, some of it our own making. Do we rely on our own judgment and try to remove ourselves from the issue like Hagar did? Or do we return to the issue and submit to God with patience, humility, and endurance? Because God sees us and is in control. Our move, many of you know that we're from Connecticut originally, our move from our Connecticut home that we owned to a West Haven apartment was a trial that taught us submission. It was a long process. We committed in faith and walked through the doors that God opened at the speed that God allowed. Turn with me to Proverbs 16. It's important to give acknowledgement to God when you're in the middle of trials. Here in Proverbs 16 are the instructions that can really help you. It says, commit your works to the Lord in verse 3, and your thoughts will be established. Then drop down to verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 3 says that when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Our pride, sometimes, as we already discussed, deceives our hearts if we let it. Of course, James talks about how pride promotes strife. If you turn to James 4 with me, verse 1. James helps us to really see humility here. In James 4, in verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The world, stop, pause here for a minute. The world puts so much pressure and so much focus on material things, on getting ahead, on society, on being popular in the group. That's not what we're about. That's not where we should be. But boy, it really pulls at us. In verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we are proud, and we let the world pull us too much, God resists us. Where pride blocks us from seeing the heart God puts in us and sees in us, humility allows us to be more open and see what God sees in us so we can grow our heart toward him. Humility cures worldliness. And if you drop down to verse 7 of James 4, where we are, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. I mean, this scripture we know. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And we should be watching to see where our hearts are going and how God is working in us. In 1 Peter, we see, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So our first point in God's will is in humility and prayer, and seek his path and faith, the path that he put us on, and let him direct our steps. So his first instruction to Hagar was to submit in humility and pray and seek his path. The second step he gave to Hagar was that he had a great purpose for her child. He has a great purpose for each of us. We're his children as and ambassadors of him, as it was said in the sermonette. This showed Hagar that God could see deep into her heart, giving Hagar her deeply meaningful purpose in her life and that culture, a hope that transcended all her issues to help motivate her to go back to Sarai. God has a purpose for each of us that transcends our issues, not only in this life, but the life to come. So let's look together in Psalm 37 about what it's like to live in this world and how we should have hope that he's going to come through for us. Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like grass and wither as green as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. There's a lot of prospering going around in this society, because of man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Jeremiah continues his thought in chapter 29. For I know the thoughts I think towards you. We know this verse, chapter 11. It says, the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Paul also had some thoughts he expressed in 1 Corinthians about this. Who will also conform you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called, in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we're in the fellowship of the Son, and he's called us, and we're following his path and his lead, the Holy Spirit is working in us. So we work God's purpose in our life with the Holy Spirit, and we are faithful to him. So back in Genesis 16:13, in that scripture we already covered, Hagar said, have I also here seen him who sees me? At that point, Hagar saw God's hand in her life more clearly. And so the third point I have then is, do we see God's hand working in our lives every day? It is important to recognize his goodness, his tender mercies, and his comforting hand in our days, and give thanks. We grow faith by seeing his hand in our lives and giving thanks. So right now, I'm going to just ask you just to sit back and relax, because I'm going to fire off seven scriptures real quickly here about how God's hand helps us. Seven scriptures quickly, and I'm going to read them and go through them fast. So please don't get too distracted. If you want to know the ones I'm going to read or want me to refer them to you, next time I see you can just ask and I'll give them to you. So I have to take a sip of water before I do this. Isaiah 41, verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age, I am he, even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Psalm 24, verse 4, May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honors come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And in Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with song, my song, I will praise him. So I'm going to slow down now, and here is our hope and faith going forward. Hebrews 12, verse 28. When we serve God and we let him lead us and we let his hand guide us and help us, things do grow and things do happen. And in the future, Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The kingdom is going to take over this whole planet, this whole universe. Then in Psalm 1:1-3, it talks about the way of righteousness versus the way of the ungodly. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is our hope for our life here on earth in a broken world. We realize God works with us to grow our faith, establish us, and make us a bright light to others, and secures us from the issues of this world. Let's turn to John 7 as we wrap up here. In John 7, verse 37. What the Holy Spirit does and what it can do is very powerful if we let it. In John 7 and verse 37, the promise of the Holy Spirit. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If our hearts are really tuned to Jesus Christ and God the Father, rivers of living water can flow out of it. The Holy Spirit should flow from our hearts to help ourselves and everyone around us. When Hagar was at her weakest, her humblest, her saddest point, God saw her humble heart. She could then see God's purpose for herself and her child. And although her life would still be full of trials and struggles, she had God's purpose for herself and her son. She then trusted God to provide the future he promised her and went back to let God establish her and her son. Brethren, let's continue to seek God, submit to his will as he sees our true heart, and follow his purpose for us to grow spiritual fruits and be lights to others. And remember Psalm 118, verse 15, our closing scripture. Psalm 118 and verse 15. says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does violently. As we move closer to Passover and reflect on our hearts with God and others during trials that will most assuredly rise on the world's scene, along with afflictions, and more close to home as well as we see in California, now let's practice these three strategies that the angel of God asked Hagar to apply in her life. First, return and submit in humility, prayer, and endurance. Second, God has a great purpose for us. Third, see God's hand helping us in our lives and rejoice in all, both the trials and the blessings. God bless the rest of your Sabbath.